Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book, Zephaniah. Zephaniah. This past week, we had the first of our presidential debates. Did anybody watch that? I didn't get to see it. I was out in the middle of camp, although I have seen some highlights. I was really surprised at the way the format went this time around. Microphones were cut off. You couldn't hear what was being said, the bickering that goes on between the candidates. It was surprising from what I have seen. For what people didn't say, you didn't hear responses like you normally would hear, how it gets argumentative during a debate. Some people are talking about what one candidate couldn't even get out. You just couldn't figure out what they're saying. And I thought to myself, oh, I hope that they don't do that this morning. They cut out the microphone if I become confusing or you don't understand what I'm saying this morning. But I do realize something about the season that we're in. Today, of course, is just a few days away from the eve of our independence. Wednesday night in our service, we'll be having an Eve of Independence service, looking to the nation's history and the foundations which we were built upon. But today I was thinking about how amazing of a time of year this is. We are heading into an election, and you know what? I don't know if you've realized this, but I do realize this. The only time that our president or our presidential candidates consult me are during these election days as we prepare for the upcoming elections. It's the only time throughout the year that they will give you a call and leave you a message on your machine to give you an important message. The president will call upon you. The candidates will call upon you to stand behind them and support them, and that seems to be the only time we hear from them. Do you realize that? Maybe they need our help. Maybe they don't need our help, but I do know what they need. They need lots of prayer. It is important, the direction that a nation goes. It's important to have the right leader in place in the nation. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to see what happens in Israel's history when the right leader is on the throne, and when the right leader is ruling, what happens next. In the book of Isaiah, the big idea that we're going to see this morning is the mighty God encounters no obstacle greater than himself. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord, as we look into his holy word? Lord Jesus, we come to you right now and we are looking for you in the scriptures. Lord, we are not just looking for you in the scriptures, we're looking for you in our hearts. How much of you do you have, and how much of you do you do we allow you to control us every day? Are we surrendered as a people? And Lord, I also look to your coming. Lord, may we be people who are found ready, eager to follow you these days, even when trouble comes. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Did you find your place in the book of Zephaniah? This morning, I'd like to start off with a survey of the book of Zephaniah. It's a short 3-chapter book. It has the distinction of being probably the clearest picture and yet the most general picture of what God's judgment looks like when it falls on this world. And it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. It tells us about the timetable that it was written. This is a warning message from a prophet whose language is simple. It is general, but it deals specifically with the day of the Lord, the judgment that comes with the day of the Lord. And it is a warning about when a king turns his nation back to God. Why in the world would God's message of judgment be the message that's presented? You'd think that when the people have a right leader on the throne, and when the people are starting to get some traction, getting back on track in their faith, that that's when everything should get going good. And yet we find in the book of Zechariah a great warning that just because the right leader is on the throne does not necessarily mean that times are easy. Look with me in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Say it with me. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. The introduction tells us the timetable for where Israel is at. Somewhere around 624. 5 BC, before Jesus comes. This is in the days of the Davidic kings. We're looking specifically at a book that is dealing with the message for Judah, the southern kingdom. It is this King Josiah that we know, well, we know a lot about his history because his story is told for us in other places. It's finally a good king comes to the throne of Israel. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the left hand or to the right. We have a king who is, even though he's young, and even though he's inexperienced, he is a return to the way things were supposed to be. But this is an abnormal reign in Israel's history, because we know that not all of Israel's leaders were good or great. And Josiah has known, in the hallmark of his reign, is that he sought the Lord. He put righteousness, his personal righteousness, make sure that he was right before God, to be a right leader, to lead the people rightly. And then part of his mission in returning Israel back to where she needed to be was to do some work in repairing the temple that had fallen into neglect. It was a time when Israel's kings were really tolerant and really welcoming and including the wickedness of the peoples around them. It was a time in Israel's history when Baal worship and idolatry was just, well, it's just the way you lived in the day. It was just accessible. Tonight in our message, we are going to look at about the bad guys that wear black. You want to come back to hear that message. But as we look at this passage about Josiah, we see something happens whenever he commissions the temple to be repaired. In 2 Kings chapter 22, something remarkable happens in Israel. It was the word of God was rediscovered in the temple that had been neglected. In verse 13, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for your people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us. How was it that Israel had allowed the temple, her worship of God, to fall by the wayside? She lost connection with the word of God. And when it's rediscovered, as the king reads the word, they realize that it's important to keep God's word close and God's word dear, because God's word has a message. And that's what Zephaniah, the prophet, is going to share with the children of Israel, specifically the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the region of Israel, where there is a godly king on the throne. And this is it, that great is the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'm going to read that again. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. The message, the warning, the day of the Lord is approaching. But wait a minute. Pause. Take a break. God, hold on. We've got a godly king on the throne. We've got a godly king who is making the temple repaired. He's ordered the temple to be repaired. We've just rediscovered your word. God, things should be going our direction. We're following you. So, you know, the wind should be at our back pushing you. And we should be blessed because we finally turned this thing around. God, why in the world would you send judgment? Why would you include us in judgment? It's because wickedness was so prevalent everywhere. God's wrath would fall indiscriminately, but very discriminately. It would not be reserved just for the nations around, but it would fall upon everyone who had not sought the Lord. Sadly, we stand at a day where we feel a little bit like Israel. If we could just get the right leader in office, our nation would turn around. But I want to remind you, just as in Josiah's day, that the hope for Judah was not a good king only. For Josiah is doing all the right things. He's got a heart after God. He's got a heart for God's temple. He's got a heart for God's word. Do not confuse deliverance with the right leader. And it's important, but do not think that that is enough. It's the right leader that really realizes and is able to survey and assess and make the connection with what God is doing in this world. No, the hope for Judah was not going to be a good king only. It was going to be the king's work to put all of this right. The hearts of Judah must also turn back to God. It's because they are dealing with the lingering influence of Baal worship. Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord thy God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are as clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceits. Even though the king has a heart for God, there is no hope for the kingdom if the people aren't following God also. So Zephaniah is dealing with the great dread day of the Lord when his judgment comes. I'm going to skip down to verse 14 and 15. That great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I want to remind you that God's judgment has come to Judah also. Look with me in verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. And we realize here something is happening with the language. We have not seen a judgment like this come to Judah. We're seeing a prophetic word of that day that's coming and that day that's approaching. Even though there's conflict that has been in the region for thousands of years, the conflict and the judgment that is coming is a future day. This is the day when God's power is witnessed not just by Judah, but all the nations of the world. But we ask, why in the world then should I turn back to God if the judgment is just going to come anyway? What's the point? What's the use? If life is going to get hard, why in the world would we not, as the hedonists say, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just make it all about right now. Why don't we just try to squeeze every ounce of pleasure out of life right here and right now if there is great trouble coming? I see this attitude here in our country today. I surprisingly see it among God's people. It's more and more people are thinking, you know what? I can have it both ways. I can call upon the name of the Lord and I can live it up in the world. Israel's at this place where God's judgment is being revealed, what that day looks like. Why in the world would you turn back if judgment was going to come anyway? Why even repent at all? So we continue to read on. We see just exactly where God's judgment lands. The book of Zephaniah presents something really clear for us in dealing with the day of the Lord, his wrath. It is his wrath, the display of his awesomeness and of his power, that we see that God is sovereign over his people. God is sovereign specifically in the book of Zephaniah to Judah, to the kingdom. But as we continue to read on in chapter 2, we see that God is God over all the nations, because his judgment is not just reserved for his people who have wandered away. It is for this whole world that will receive his divine judgment. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, as we survey through the book. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, as the children of Ammon, and as Gomorrah, even the breeding of the nettles, the salt pits, and the perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. They shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And when God's judgment falls on all nations, we see, as we look for that prophetic day that's coming, that day that's coming soon, we see just what the world and how the world responds in the presence of God's judgment. God's wrath is going to fall on all the wicked ones who do not follow him. And it is witnessed by the entire world, not just those who are looking for him. Especially those who are not. How in the world could Israel fall in the same class as the rest of the world? I'll tell you the answer. She wanted to be like the people around her. She wanted to have the blessings of following the strange gods. You see, in the Baal system, if you need a favor, if you need a blessing, you go to find the God's favor by making a sacrifice to him, because it will garner his favor on you, and he has to bless you because you did something for him. He does your bidding because you brought him worship. And yet we see the God of the Bible and the God of Zephaniah as being the God who is sovereign over all of Israel, over all the world. And he does not bend according to our wishes. As a matter of fact, when we follow him, it is us bending to his will. That's the hard part of following Jesus. That's the hard part of the Christian life. Because my personal will may not always align with what I think God's will is. And so, in my stubbornness and in my hard-heartedness, I began to take comfort in all the blessings that I have around me. This is what scares me about times of prosperity, even here in our country. Seems to be the greater the stock market is, the more money we have in our pockets, and the more food's on the shelves, they were all the more complacent that we're doing pretty good, we're doing just fine. And it's really easy for us to start to fashion idols out of all the comforts that we have around us. But yes, I want you to see this morning that the God of the wrath that's coming, the God of judgment that was realized on the day of the Lord, is far greater than any idol that man can build up. God's going to topple all those false gods. He's going to crush the nations we see in Zephaniah. But as we skip down to chapter 3 now, we're going to look at verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Right now we live with bated breath that there are crazy world leaders, and aren't there crazy world leaders right now that have the power to blow it all up? We are, sometimes it feels like we are just a hair's breadth away from annihilation. But for all of the fears and for all of the tensions that exist in this world, there is no greater judgment that's going to come like the day that the Lord demonstrates his power among the nations. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like a very fitting description of God's character. He's jealous. What's he jealous of? The whole world has turned away, has no time for him. The whole world has built themselves comfortable idols. And so his harsh judgment comes because broken worship. Worship that doesn't exist. But after the judgment comes, we find that that word broken judgment takes on new meaning. It is people who are bending and bowing after they've seen the utter defeat the day of the Lord. Look with me at verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That judgment comes, and it falls until every last idol is toppled. Something we can say with the assurance from God's word, that how long does his day of wrath last? Until all of God's enemies are defeated. Until everyone sees clearly, those that survive and those that remain, who he is. And yet with his judgment and with his wrath, we also see his heart. We see God's mercy. God's mercy falls on the ones who do follow him. Verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Broken people. A people who have been broken of their attraction, their desires, the enticements to fall away. And when all of the dust settles of God's judgment, we see what is left: an afflicted and a poor people. And I point that out because if you tune in this morning to the right channel, you are going to hear a very bright, smiling preacher who's going to promise you about God wants to unlock all his blessings upon you. That if you would support his ministry and step out on faith so that more people could hear this wonderful message, that God would unlock for you all of the favor of this earth. If you've got disease in your life, God wants to heal you, but the only way he can do it is if you trust him by stepping out and sending in your dollars to the address listed on the TV screen. Maybe there are people this morning that will think about, you know what, I came to church because I have a need in my life, and I'm going to try this. I want God to take this out of my life because I've tried everything else, and God's my last resort. And I want to know God is our last resort. He should be our only resort. But the way that the world thinks about the idols that we create is that idols do our bidding, whatever we tell them to do. But we see after the day of wrath and God's sovereign judgment on the nations, we see God's people are described as afflicted and poor. I don't wear that as a badge of honor that I'm poor or that my troubles are great. It's a reminder to me in humility of who I am not, and yet all that He is. Right. And Zephaniah says, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. How much judgment, how much difficulty, how much affliction, how much poverty would it take for you to get to the place to see God that way? We find in verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Finally, a day when there's no more lies. Finally, a day. And the word that he uses here, the remnant, we find out the scope and the scale of those who survive and those who emerge is a whole lot smaller than the totality of those who've experienced judgment. Remember, we're looking at the message that God shares with the kingdom when Josiah is bringing the nation back around. How far is God's judgment going to fall? How small does God's faithful people have to get before they realize just how awesome, just how powerful, just how mighty our God is? And likewise, how much judgment must come before we see God rightly? Remember a few moments ago we were asking that question? If judgment's going to come, what's the point? Why even turn back to God at all? Look with me at Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. And I realize that we think that come November, our greatest hope hangs on an election. It's important. But we find from scriptures and the promise of scriptures that the day that we are looking for and longing for is for, well, the way John describes and closes the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. But I want to warn you, when you pray for the Lord's coming, his judgment and wrath accompany his return. So why turn back at all? God's wrath comes until God's people turn holy, holy. When God does his mighty work, the nations are crumbling, idols are falling, and God's people are hitting their knees and lifting up their voice, singing praises unto him. How much judgment does it take to feel our houses of worship again? I think back over our nation's history. Specifically, I'm thinking about the days following September 11th. How that day that our comfort was shaken, how the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center, on the Pentagon, and the plane that crashed in the field in Pennsylvania, how that really shook us and terrified us, and how people came back. But once we felt safe again, life went back as normal. But do you know what happens when Jesus shows up and Jesus comes after the day of wrath? People don't snap back. Once you've seen the awesome display of God's power in your life, you don't want the allures, the attachments, the attractions that the world has to offer. Look with me at verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. You wonder where Jesus is in the book of Zephaniah? He's right here. When his presence is known through the display of all his power, he is the God who is mighty to save. As we look at verse 17, thy Lord, thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The God who is mighty to save. Why do we turn back? Why do we serve? We see his sovereignty. You know, this is a heart place. It's a place of brokenness that we do not have to experience wrath and judgment in order to surrender to him as the one who is the authority over this world, who is the authority over our lives. We do not have to endure the judgment, but until you go through the judgment, you just do not see how big and how great and how awesome our God is. May we not learn that lesson the hard way. We know that the day is coming, and we pray for that day to be soon. But, oh Lord, Lord, give us more time. Give us more time to get our hearts aligned, and I wonder how many days that needs to be, and when we will actually get to that place where we'll see things made right. When we see God's servant sovereignty, we serve him because we know there is no one greater. We serve because we see his judgments. And that day is drawing near. We serve when we see his mercy. There is relief for the one who turns to him. Ah, that's the reason why I turn to get that get out of hell card. That one where I can pass go and I can collect $200. That one where I find the relief that I've been looking for. That's why I serve. But do you know what? When we think about God's mercy, why is it that we still have hardship and difficulty? But Lord, I turn back to you. You're supposed to take this away from me. Take away this illness. Lord, take away this debt. Lord, fix my circumstances. Fix my workplace. Lord, all of this is falling apart. My marriage is in trouble and I've come back to you. Why haven't you made everything right? And I thank him for his mercy. Because even though my idea of his mercy and his idea of his mercy don't always align, I'm grateful that I don't get everything that I deserve. That's what his mercy means. We serve him because we see his love. It's there in verse 17. It's his joy to save his people. Something I've been wrestling with. This morning we have Miss Sylvia who's listening. We have Brother Jeff who's in the hospital. He was listening when we started the service. Both of them are going through a difficult journey. I only bring up their names because I received some news about Miss Sylvia this week that the cancer has spread and things are a lot more serious. I have Jeff that was able to see him yesterday. He's supposed to maybe get another blood transfusion today because of the surgery. He's recovering well, but they're just having some difficulty controlling the bleeding. And he's there in the hospital right now. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, God, we've been praying for you to heal and deliver. God, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Why is it that we suffer God when we follow God? It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be easy because I've turned back to you, God. I'm serving you, God. I have a burden, a desire in my heart to know you, and I want others to know you. God, everything seems right in my world, but why is my world falling apart? You know that it's answered here in Zephaniah? We see it in the application. We see it that the judgment that comes is because God is bringing this world back to him, that belongs to him. And while it may not be in fashion or fitting with those who entice us with prosperity, God's doing something greater than we have ever imagined. And even though I ask in my prayer time, God, why? Why are things turning this way? Why does it seem to be every time we look to the left or to the right, it seems like this world is crumbling all around us? Because this world was not meant to stand without God. And our lives, while our lives are fragile, the meaning of life is not just having breath in our lungs. The purpose of life is serving God over the days of our lives. Why is it that we suffer even though we follow God? We suffer when we follow God because we don't always see what God has for us. We want blessings, pay raise, a victory, a milestone, a dollar amount. We define blessings in real tangible terms, but I want to warn you about that. While we are seeking for blessings that we can put our hands on, God wants our worship. And in our brokenness, as we see in the book of Zephaniah, the judgment that comes, that brokenness translates to the worship. And yes, I would desire that I don't go through the judgment in order to lift up my voice and praise God. I don't want to go through that difficulty. But should I? Would my faith only stand if I lived a life that was free of trouble? If I only lived a life that I just was blessed beyond my imaginations? And I think that's definitely why we have this wrong idea about how we define God's blessings. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to see that He is our all in all, that He's the God who's mighty to save. And do you know why? Because you and I have the temptation to build up our idols from among our blessings. That thing that pulls us out of relationship with Him because we put all of our energy in trying to acquire or try to get to that point or to that destination. And we need to be careful because we do build up our idols from among our blessings. But this is the God who is greater than our idols. In the book of Zephaniah, we see that He topples all of that. We also want comfort when God wants conformity. This is a hard one to wrestle with. But because who in here among us values pain? We live with it every day. That's the hard part about getting older. Pain becomes a friend who just will not leave us. He's a guest that comes for a visit and refuses to go home. If you could just find a moment where he'd give you a break, he would get off your back, we'd finally get to that place of comfort. This past week was pretty tough. I would go down to the dormitories, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, find children running around like wild Indians, on the warpath, acting crazy, and the counselors sitting on their bunks and just, you know, being very gracious and watching the kids run around. And I told them, I said, I promise you, the kids will fall asleep if you'll let them stay up on Monday night. They'll burn out their energy because they don't hold it back. And then Tuesday night came. They didn't fall asleep. They were running around. They were making noises, and they were up. And I would go down to the dorm, and I'd say, let's hop into bed, boys. It's time to go to bed. I could see the lights were on in the girls' dormitory. And as I walked back to my dorm, I'm thinking, what's wrong with this super generation of kids that we have today? They are able to stay up late and get up early. And on Wednesday night, as I'm walking down to the dorm to check on them, I see it's the same old, same old. I've told the counselors time and times again. Must seem like I'm lying through my teeth. If you will let them stay up, they'll be so exhausted and that they'll just be wiped out and they'll fall fast asleep. And as I was walking back from having the boys to go back to sleep, as it was, and the divine inspiration came. Here I am thinking about the children, and if we just let them burn their energy, they'll fall fast asleep. So let them stay up a little bit later. But then I got to realize, wait a minute. We've been pumping them full of ice cream and candy all week in the snack shop. These little bodies don't know what to do with it. And the only thing that they can do is just to burn it out. The last night of camp, there's a group of little boys that told me they were going to stay up all night long. They were going to stay up all night long and make it through the night. And I said, well, you do it on your bunk. Don't be running around. Let some people get some sleep. The next morning, they came to the breakfast, and they ran out, and they said, we did it. We made it. One of them says to me, he says, you know why I stayed up all night? Mom told me when we get home, we got to clean up the house. And I stayed up all night so that I could say, Mom, I'm just too tired. I stayed up all night and I need to go to bed and miss out on all the cleaning because that would be hard. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes that's the way we approach God's judgment. We think that we can do it on our terms, and we are wanting a comfortable life when God wants us to have a conforming life. He wants us to be transformed to the image of His Son. And I want to remind you that the extent and the depth of God's love, who's mighty to save, spared not His Son, but sent Him to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He endured the wrath that you and I deserved. He took our sin and our wickedness. He did not have a comfortable death. It was a death of great suffering in order to conform us, in order to make possible for us the eternal life that God had built for us in the gift of His Son. He was placed in a tomb and He rose again the third day. May we not confuse the message of the gospel with one of comfort, but the outcome of conformity. Yeah, life is not easy. And when we're looking for an easy life, we often will take the path of least resistance. Oh, there's someone who's got it easy. Look what they're doing. That's what I want. That's where I want to go. Okay, so maybe they're not doing it the way that I do it. Maybe, but look, they're really thriving. They're really prospering. And they don't serve God like I do. But that's what I want. I want the outcome. And you and I, when we put our ease and our comfort as a priority over God's conformity in our life, we'll easily wander away. But we see in the book of Zephaniah, when that judgment comes, that God is greater than sin. He's greater than our sin, as we see through Jesus on the cross. It was not ours. There was not a sin that we could commit that was greater than the power of God to break that sin, with the exception of unbelief. That's the sad thing about the message of the gospel. How it's so clear about what God had done. And yet it's our sins that send us to hell. But why in the world, staring at judgment that's coming, why in the world could you not see the love and the beauty of what God has done for us? And while the perfect resolution for the perfect satisfaction of our problems, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is just too great of an obstacle, because it means I have to give up my comfort. I have to give up my own desires. I have to give up my sin. And that's just too great of a cost. No, I'll just keep doing things the way I did it. We want today. We want easiness right now, because we're trying to answer that question. Why is it that we suffer even though we follow? We're only thinking about right now. Lord, if you could just take this off of me right here, right now. But remember, we're serving the God who sees it all from above, who's sovereign and over it all. He's the God who holds tomorrow. And we sometimes want to limit His sovereignty just to our situation. God, I want you to work, and I need you to work in my life. And He's got the power to do it. And He does do it. But we only think in terms of our selfish focus. God, how big are you? Are you big enough for my problems? I'll serve you if you're big enough for my problems. And that leads us to that place where we lean upon the God who's only enough to get me through right now. I've seen it over the years. People who will come to Him in a time of trouble, and they'll say, God, I'm going to give you the best of me right now. Get me through this. And then once they're through it, they say, you know what, God, thank you for your help. I'll come back and see you next time. I need your help again. I saw it all through growing up. Examples of people who would come and ebb and flow in. There was a God of convenience only to serve because I need something right now. And I'm not thinking about tomorrow. But I want to remind you that Zephaniah's message, that God is mighty to save. He's greater than the idols. He's greater than our sins. He's greater than right now. He's greater than tomorrow. There is nothing greater than our God. He is mighty to save. And He's satisfying. So is there any hope for us? How much judgment do you have to experience before you get to that place where you see how mighty He is? And I hope this morning, in the book of Zephaniah, the God who is mighty to save and who brings His judgment, we see that there is none greater than Jesus. May the idols fall. May the nations crumble. May we get to that place where he's all that we want and all that we need. Here's our big idea this morning. The mighty God encounters no obstacle greater than himself. We think about our circumstances, and he wants to show us that he's our Savior. And he shows us he's our Savior. We're just not always seeing it. We're not always realizing just how much he has done behind the scenes. And the message that we have in the book of Zephaniah is seeing a foreshadowing of what's to come. That we realize that in Israel's history, there was judgment that came to Israel, but none like is going to be displayed as in the book of Zephaniah until he comes. Takeaway is that the one who rejects Jesus is the one who's going to stumble and the one who's going to bend and bow in judgment. But the one who values Jesus most is the one who lives and the one who is brought through the judgment. And the one thing that was supposed to be there all along is everyday worship. How much judgment would it take to get us to that place where we worship him every day? May this be our prayer, Lord. Keep my heart aligned to you, even in judgment.